Please turn with me now in your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter. Chapter 2. Actually, it's 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to read at verse number 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. We know the Lord will bless his word to us today. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Father, we pray now that as the word is open and we have read, we have need, Lord, of the Spirit of God to help us understand. We pray for other things that would intrude into this time, that they would be kept away. We pray that burdens that may be heavy would be lifted, that we would learn, Father, from the very reading of the Scripture, lessons, practical, real, helpful for our Christian walk. Lord, when we look into the Bible, we see it as a mirror. But oftentimes what we see portrayed back are the defects in our own soul or life. And I pray, Lord, that we will stand firm in the Lord Jesus. We will walk in the light of his truth, and that we know the abiding presence of the Spirit of God to give us light and understanding. I pray this in our own hearts today. Bless every single one of us. Give me help, Lord, and the anointing of heaven to speak thy word faithfully and plainly this morning. For I ask these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen. You know, you read some portions of the Bible, and when you read them, you can take great encouragement. And when you read them, you may receive a great challenge. Other times, it was going to be a rebuke. There are some scriptures you read, and you sometimes come away scratching your head, and you wonder, how, Lord, could it be? How is it possible for us to follow the admonition that we're given, the instruction that is clearly set before us? We have a picture, as Peter is relaying, of the sufferings of the Lord and what he went through on your account and what he went through on my account. And we are told very clearly that he suffered, and he left for us an example that we should follow in his steps. And we're told there that He did no sin, no guile was in his mouth. And when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. That, I suggest to you today, is a very tall order. And by way of introduction into the word I want to bring to you today, the Lord went before us and left that example. And you and I find it, I think, very difficult in our life, and it's really going to be an evidence of the grace of God in us if we can follow that mapped out direction that the Savior has given for us, that when we're in a situation of suffering for that which we have done, which is true and right and good, if we bear it patiently. The Bible tells us it's one thing if you suffer for wrongdoing. If you suffer because you were caught speeding and you get a ticket and you willingly pay the speeding ticket, big deal. You were caught, you paid the price, that's the price we had to pay. But here when the Lord's telling us that if something comes against us, if we are suffering wrongfully and we bear that patiently, we are then mirroring how the Lord Jesus lived, because we know that he himself suffered. We're told here that he was without sin. And when he was reviled, he reviled not again. How often have we been in a situation where someone would revile us? They would speak to us, and we are so quick with a fiery temper or some sense of our own justification, righteously or otherwise, and we want to strike back at the person. Or we want to yell back or speak back. We are all guilty of that, there is no doubt. But the Lord has set for us here a very high standard. He has set for us here the standard that God says, "Be ye holy as I am holy." And there is no way, friend, that you're going to be able to accomplish even a scratch of this apart from acknowledging that any good work that is done in you will be done by the Spirit of God. It's the Holy Spirit abiding within us that has led us into truth. He has, first of all, awakened us from our deadened spiritual condition, and he has brought us to see that there is only one remedy for that. It's by laying hold by faith upon the Lord Jesus. And when we've laid hold upon Christ by faith, then we are now alive in him, and the Spirit of God is that which motivates us to go forward to be able to accomplish anything. Jesus said, "Without me, ye can do nothing." And so it's only through the Savior's work on Calvary, the merit that he has set forward on our account, all of his righteousness that he has presented to his Father in heaven, and the value and virtue of the cross, all of that comes today, believer, to our account. And all the riches and wealth and benefit and virtue of our Savior's comes to us. We are alive in him today. And because we are alive in him, we have set before us not just a long shot of accomplishing this, not just some kind of a Mount Everest that we would never be able to climb, but this is something that is actually reasonable and actually attainable by the child of God, because his Spirit is working in us. And the Lord is molding us and making us into the image of Jesus. And as he is alive in us, oh friend, we may be so regretful that we see so little of what we've been reading here. Maybe because of our temper, because of our history, because of all kinds of things, and we have to say, "Lord, I'm having a real struggle because I seem to strike back so easily at someone, or I'm not bearing the image of Christ in this, or I have a problem over in this area." What do we do in all those cases? Friend, you bring them to the Lord, and you cast them before him and say, "Lord, help me to be an overcomer." Help me not to walk in that pathway that's grieving my spirit or grieving the Spirit of God, but rather to reflect the beauty and the loveliness of our Lord Jesus in how we are to walk and to live for Him. In light of all that, friends, the only reason that you and I can even aspire to such a thing is because of our suffering Savior and the great sacrifice that He made on our account. In verse 24 is one that we will turn over in our minds and hearts this morning. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. Here, friend, is such a clear gospel word given. You do not have to be a scholar to understand the simplicity of these words. You do not have to be a theologian to enter into what these words mean. The Lord has given them to us in such crystal clarity that we can reach out by faith and possess them. We will take them as our own today. Because if you know the Lord, if Christ belongs to you, then you are right now alive to the truth of this verse of Scripture. And you will respond in your heart. You will respond by saying, "Yes, I know that verse is true. Yes, I know that everything it's saying about my Savior is 100% right." But maybe, friend, you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. And these words to you, as we have read on this page, they may create some wonder. They may create some uncertainty. You may scratch your head and wonder, what is it all about? What's this whole idea of salvation? How can a person be right with God and be ready for the day of death? How is this possible? This verse of Scripture tells us, because Christ Jesus is our sin-bearing Savior, and He is yours today, friend, if you will by faith reach out and lay hold upon the One who loved you with an everlasting love. The truth of the Bible is quite clear on this matter of Jesus dying. He was an innocent lamb. He was an innocent Savior, a deliverer that came to suffer and die. You know, the Lord raised up deliverers all through the Old Testament. He raised up deliverers when His people Israel were going through times of great oppression from the enemy. And those deliverers that were raised up, they were motivated by God, they were empowered by the Lord, but each one of those deliverers had their own sin to deal with. And each one of those deliverers were very limited in the extent of the deliverance they could bring. And yes, they were instruments in the hands of God, but just as the high priest, who was one such deliverer, because God used him every year to bring that sacrificial atoning blood to sprinkle upon the altar, and he was for Israel a great deliverer on that day, because he was the only one authorized to go into the holiest of all. And he had to go in not with his robes of glory and beauty, but he went in with his plain white garment, and he had to go in with the blood of the animal, because if not, he would have been struck dead. But that day, he went in with the blood of the innocent animal in order to pay for his own sin
and for the sins of others. Yes, God used the high priest at that time as a deliverer, but he was so limited, and all he could do was act as an instrument. All he could do was act as one who was going to represent the people. And God used that system because he was paving the way. He was showing that I am going to send one who is himself a great deliverer, who one who himself does not have to offer, first of all, for his own crimes and sins, because he is undefiled. He is separate from sinners. And this innocent one that has no guile, no deception, not even a hint of that within his being, he is the one who will come forward to offer himself. You know, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest and most significant death that has ever occurred in all of humanity. John Owen, a theologian, a Puritan, John Owen wrote a book called The Death of Death in the Death of Jesus Christ. And that book he tries to delve into and look very theologically and academically, and yet to look to penetrate into what was the meaning of the death of Christ, and what are the implications of that to humanity. If you would attempt to read through that book, you would also be struck with the awe that he had, and the limitation that is brought to any human being trying to explain the meaning and to get into the very bottom of the meaning of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no greater significance. There is no greater death to be considered, my friend. And the Lord prophesied of that death at the beginning when sin happened and the fall came in Genesis 3:15. And we have already studied that verse in some detail in our investigation in the life of Christ. But the Lord at the very commencement prophesied and told that there would be one who would be the seed of the woman to die in the place of sinners. His heel would be bruised by the serpent. And Adam and Eve were taught from that very point and forward, along with every Israelite and every Gentile who was allowed to peer into and see what was going on in God's working amongst his people, that the animal sacrifices that were given, the innocent was in the place of the guilty. And it's so significant, you know, that the man who was bringing the lamb for his own offerings, that he had to symbolically place his hands upon the head of the animal before it was killed. And in that act, and everybody around watching and observing the placing of the hands on the head of the animal, was a transmission of the sin of the man to the innocent animal. And that transition of sin is something, friends, that God was going to show us is going to happen by the Lamb of God. And you know, when you came by the leading of the Spirit of the Lord, and you laid your hands by faith upon Christ, you were transmitting your sin to Him. And He was transmitting His righteousness to you. And this great truth of the double imputation, if we could put it that way, of my sin being imputed to Christ and His righteousness being given to me, oh, it is a message of the innocent suffering for the guilty. And you know, you think about that, and in human terms, man would look on that and they would say it's totally illogical. There is no court of law that would stand for such a thing in this world. You could not get a case where someone was guilty of murder and they are ready to be executed, and someone else is going to come and say, no, I'll take that person's place. The law of the land would not tolerate such a thing, because they see that the sin and the guilt of the person who has done the crime, they are the person who must pay for that crime. But God has overarched, and He has given to us a divine lesson. He has given to us believers a divine structure and the divine law that the way God looks upon things, the only remedy for a sinful human being, the only way that you and I could escape the sins that we are guilty of, is by God sending a perfect deliverer to die in our place. And so the Lord Jesus entered into this world, and He took on bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. He took on our nature that He could be a fair and equal and just representative for humanity. And that's what our God has done for us. That's what our Savior has done for us. And friend, do you know that when He came to Bethlehem in the incarnation, and He took on human flesh and human nature, that human nature now abides with Him forever and forever and forever, and He is now God, the God-man forever? Why did He do that? He did that so that He could be our Savior. He did that because He loves us so much, friend, today. Where do you stand this morning in light of the cross? Where do you stand today in relation to the Savior? Do you know Him? Do you love Him? We are struck by words of Isaiah 53, where we are told that it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. I will say to you solemnly that you will often learn more of the weight of the gospel, more of the weight and the impression of what God intended in the cross of Calvary in the Old Testament scriptures. You will learn more of the heart of Christ and His suffering as you read Psalm 22, and you combine that with Isaiah 53, and it will expound to you the wonders of the cross work of our Redeemer. And oh, my friend, when you come to understand fully what Isaiah meant when he said it pleased the Lord to bruise Him, we will see the love of God that was unlocked to us, and the mercy of God to a rebellious, hell-deserving people like you and me and the rest of this world. And why did God do this? Because He loved you, friend, with a love that surpasses understanding, a love that goes beyond our ability to even tap into. He loved you today, and that's why you're saved. That's why God came to deliver you. When we come to a verse of Scripture like 1 Peter 2 and 24, I think it's a little bit like when Moses was before the Lord at the burning bush, and the Lord told him, take your shoes off, because you are on holy ground right now. When we consider the cross, we must also remember that it was no accident of humanity. It wasn't something of the impetuous rebellion of mankind alone that did this. The cross was something that we're told in the book of Acts was the determinant counsel and foreknowledge of God, whereby wicked hands took and crucified the Son of God. But we learn from that the determinant counsel and foreknowledge of God, in eternity, the cross was in the mind of God. And He brought that to place in the fullness of time when Jesus Christ was born. And that began the earthly steps of the Son of God to fulfill the eternal decree of a sovereign God, that he would die in the place, the innocent for the guilty. You know, you look at the human events that occurred around the cross, and you see that how he was betrayed, the Messiah was, by Judas. He was betrayed by that one who was really an imposter among the disciple band, but then he was arrested and tried by religious hypocrites and people who desired nothing of truth but only that they might keep up appearances. He was spit upon. He was slapped. He was scourged. He was beaten beyond recognition. For his visage was so marred more than any man. And in all this, friend, don't forget that Jesus entered willingly on this pathway. When they came to arrest him in the garden, for a split second his glory shone forth. And they all fell backward. And what a sign, what an indication that would have been for sinful men. What are we doing here? What are we dealing with? Would they not have thought again? Would they not have backed away when the glory of the Son of God was revealed in an instant and they could not stand in his presence? But he veiled that glory. He restrained that power. Why? So that he would be taken by these wicked hands. And he would have gone through the kangaroo court that he did. And he suffered all he did because he intended, friend, your salvation today. He intended my salvation. My name is written on his heart. My name is inscribed in the hands of the Son of God. Filthy, hell-deserving sinner that I am. Why would the Lord save me? Was there something good that he saw in my life? Was there some spark of righteousness that he said, oh, I will pick that person because they're smarter, they've had a better upbringing, they know more about the Bible? No, friend, none of those things are true. We are deserving of nothing of God's grace. We are dead in trespasses and in sins. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. For by grace are ye saved. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We know the suffering of the Savior was something he did alone. It was very personal. We're told that in this text, who his own self bear our sins. The translation could really be given, who himself bore our sins. It's not a mistake that this is emphasized here, because the work that the Lord had to do on the cross to save your soul, it could not be done by any other than him. Somebody might interject, well, if God is God, why did he not find another way of eradicating sin? Why did he not just say, I'm going to take the sins that are on the book of your life and I'm just going to tear those pages and throw them out and we're just going to forget the whole thing and all is good and you come on to heaven? Why did God not do that? Because, my friend, he could not do that. That would have been an impossibility for God. You think, isn't that blasphemous, saying that there's something that God could not do? He could not do it because he had already spoken his word. He said, the soul that sins, it shall die. My law, once it has been broken, cannot be just bypassed. There has to be restitution made. There has to be the repairing of the broken law. And that's why God could not just brush away sin as we sometimes think of sweeping it under the carpet. We can't do that. He could not do that. It was an impossibility. And my friend, the greatest evidence of the impossibility of God not just bypassing something and doing it another way, the evidence is the cross itself. If there was another way, would God the Father have just by some kind of caprice or some kind of arbitrary statement sent his Son to suffer and die on Calvary? He wouldn't have done it. It was the only way. It was the only way that you and I could be saved today, friend. This work was so important that Christ did not call upon any created being to step in his place. He did not call any created being to share in his sufferings. He took them all. He drank the entire cup of the sufferings of our sin for you and me. He took it all because we could not bear any of it, and no one else could bear it for us. He is the sinless, the holy, the spotless, the undefiled Lamb of God. There was no other price sufficient to pay for our sin. There was no one else who could open and unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. It is only Christ. The hymn writer Benjamin Price wrote these words: "It was alone the Savior died in dark Gethsemane. Alone he drained the bitter cup and suffered there for me. Alone, alone, he bore it all alone. He gave himself to save his own. He suffered, bled, and died alone. It was alone the Savior stood in Pilate's judgment hall. Alone the crown of thorns he wore, forsaken by us all. Alone upon the cross he hung, that others he might save. Forsaken then by God and man, alone his life he gave. Can you reject such matchless love? Can you his claim disown? Come, give your all in gratitude and leave him thus alone." Friend, the gospel is presented to you this morning, and the open door and Christ's open arms, that you might receive him today, that you might taste and see that the Lord is good. But God forbid, the Apostle Paul writes, that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. The Lord suffered in my place, friends. My sins were placed upon him, and he bore them all there for his own honor and for his glory. The word "bear" that we have in our scripture, it means, and it carries with it the idea of a heavy load. It's not something light. It is something that weighted him down. And the weight was only the weight that our Redeemer could have carried. Oh, we sometimes think about the Lord and the cross that was on his back, and he had to have someone else was brought alongside him to carry the weight of the cross in a human sense. It shows us again the weakness of humanity. And man in himself is not strong. Do you think that Christ could not have picked up that cross and carried it? What did Samson do when he went to take the gates off the city of Gaza? He was powered by the Spirit of God. No. The Lord allowed himself to be weak so that you and I could be strong in him. One commentator wrote, "The sufferings of Christ were not only exemplary that we might have a copy how we can carry ourselves right under our sufferings, but they were expiatory of our sins and satisfactory of them or for them to the Father's justice. What that means, what he's saying, is that yes, it's one thing for us to see the example of Christ's suffering, and you and I would take that example, as we are given here, by the way, that we should give ourselves for the sake of others. But it's one thing to have the sacrifice of Christ seen as an example of life, but it's a total other thing to acknowledge it as being the atonement necessary for my salvation. And that's exactly what it was. It was expiatory. It was that which would take away my sin. The idea of the Lord bearing our sin. There is a great truth here. Literally, my sin became his sin. Literally, my sin became his sin. Now we have to understand and know, and we say it with most strong affirmation, that Christ never actively sinned at all. It was impossible for him to actively sin. But here, when we are told that our sins were placed upon him, we are told also that God hath made him to become sin for us who knew no sin. And all of our sin was placed upon him so that Christ possessed them as his own. He possessed them and he suffered and died for them and completely saw them eradicated. They are all gone. Oh, my friends, today you and I have the example of our Savior in the sacrifice of Calvary, in the selflessness of the Son of God, for it was in his own body and he gave all for us. And he prepared us for glory. And thank God today, there is not one thing that you and I must do to justify ourselves to enter into glory. Because if there was one thing left for us to do, we could never be there. Jesus paid it all. It's all to him that we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he has washed it white as snow. And oh, my friends, when we think of all that, the storm of God's judgment has passed by us. The strength of sin has been broken in our lives. The disease of sin has been removed, and one day when we're in heaven, we'll be taken from the very presence of sin. Today we have all and in all in Christ. And you know, in light of all this, what type of believers should we be? What type of Christians should we be? We should be those Christians who declare without shame, "I belong to Jesus. He is my Savior, and I don't want to be ashamed of him." Are you sometimes ashamed of the Lord? Sometimes I have to say, I'm ashamed of the Lord when I fail to speak of him the way I should. I fail to address that person whom I know they need to hear about the gospel. Yeah, there are times that we have to hang our heads in shame. We can say, yes, we've been ashamed of the Lord. But we bring that to him and say, "Lord, by the power of thy Spirit, enable me to go forward to be a faithful servant, not to be ashamed of him, but to speak of him, and to come and serve God with gladness of heart, and to say, what can I do to improve the work of God? What can I do to help the service of the Lord? What can I do in the local congregation? Let us serve him with gladness. Let us go forward responding to this great truth, and to know that what is done for the Lord Jesus, it's so much more than just as we perceive in time. It's in eternity. Because the Lord says, if you give a cup of cold water in the name of the Lord, you will not lose out on your reward. Friend, where are you today with the Savior? Did you profess faith at one time in your life? Did you say, yes, I did come to him one time, but right where you are today, your heart is very cold and you're very far away from him. What are you to do? You think, it's such a long road back. How can I ever get there? What am I to do? You start by saying and acknowledging, Lord, I know that you are my Savior, and I know that my life has not been what it should be, and I want to get back in fellowship with you. I want to come back and get on track. And you begin to pray, and you cry out to the Lord. You say, Lord, be mercifully, steer my course. Put me back in the center of your will, because I want my life to resound to the glory of my God. And if you pray that prayer humbly in your own heart, the Lord will hear, and he will abundantly answer, and he will strengthen you with might in the inner man, and you will know the joy and the peace of serving and of living for God. And this year will be a year like no other for you in your walk with him. Let's bow, please, in prayer. It may be, friend, that you're here today, service is just about over, and you're not a believer. You don't know Christ. We say to you with all of our heart, you can know him by calling on him right where you are. And as you open your heart and confess your sin, repent of your sin, and say, Lord, save me, I pray. The Lord Jesus will come into your life. He will save you, and you can know the joy and peace of sins forgiven. And friend, also, if you have gone away from him, now is the time to put that right and just cast yourself to the Lord's mercy and pray that he will do the repair work, restoring the years that the locusts have eaten. Lord, take the word today, we pray. We are so thankful for the scripture, so thankful for these words of instruction that we draw from the Bible. And we ask, Lord, that it'll be written on our heart and teach us. We go forward in the joy and strength of the Savior. Bless everyone here. Bless all those listening online this morning. And may the word prosper in their own heart. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen.